This is Michael Bohm, and you're listening to the Youth Apologetics Training Podcast. Welcome, friends. What you're about to hear is a collection of older, shorter podcasts that have been condensed into one larger podcast. Back when I first started this ministry, I recorded all these old podcasts on a BlackBerry phone. Okay, nowadays we're, as you can tell, have much better audio. I'm using a professional microphone. But back then, I was using a BlackBerry phone, and I recorded very short podcasts. And then, these 5 to 15-minute podcasts, I would put them up online. But now, I'm going back through, with the help of one of my listeners, Seth. Thank you, Seth. He is going back through and taking these older podcasts, these long series, and condensing them into longer 45-minute to an hour podcasts. So some things to look out for, obviously. Bad audio, at least during the beginning, when I was using this BlackBerry phone. You're also going to notice a difference in audio quality from time to time as I jump from one 5 to 15-minute podcast to the next one. And that brings up another thing. Sometimes there are slightly awkward topic or subject matter jumps. And that is simply because the end of one podcast has hit and then the next one was spliced on. I apologize about that, but it is what it is. So with that, let's go ahead and jump into today's podcast.
Genesis 1 verse 5 says, "And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first long period of millions of years." Genesis 1 verse 8 says, "And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second long period of millions of years." Genesis 1:13 says, "And the evening and the morning were the third long period of millions of years." And Genesis 1:19 says, "And the evening and the morning were the fourth long period of millions of years." And then Genesis 1:23 says, "And the evening and the morning were the fifth long period of millions of years." And then we get over to Genesis 1:31, and it says, "God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth long period of millions of years." And then the Lord said, in Exodus chapter 20, verse 11, he says, "For in six long periods of millions of years, the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh long period of millions of years. Wherefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day." I'm sorry. "Wherefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath long period of millions of years and hallowed it." Hello and welcome. This is Michael Bohm with Youth Apologetics Training. Today we're going to start a new series. We're going to be talking about the age of the earth. What does the Bible say? What does science say? Is there any way we can reconcile the two? Or are we just hopelessly lost? This morning, I'm sitting out in the Carpus, and I'm freezing cold. That's right, I said the Carpus. The Carpus is half car, half office. It's the kind of place you go to record when you just had a birthday party for a wonderful 12-year-old named Victoria, And she's got five friends in the house running around like a bunch of savages screaming and laughing. So I'm out here on a Sunday morning recording in the carpet. And that's too much information, but hey, I got to tell you, it's freezing in here. Okay, so we're talking about the age of the earth. The Bible, what does it say? Science, what does it say? And what are some of the theories about the age of the earth according to theologians? So, today I want to talk about the most prominent views on the age of the earth, or theories concerning the age of the earth by theologians. And then as the series progresses, we're going to talk about why I agree or disagree with these theories. And then we're going to talk about what science says. So we'll get into a little bit of everything here. So let's move on and let's talk about some of the theories. Let's go ahead and start with the gap theory. Some of you might be familiar with this, but it is the idea that there is a long period of time between Genesis 1 and 2. So basically what we have here is Genesis 1 verse 5 says, God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first long period of millions of years, and possibly longer than just millions of years. That's what we have there with the gap theory. Now, let's look a little closer at this theory. It looks like the farthest we can trace this gap theory back is to some guy, a Dutchman named Episcopius, back in like 1583 to 1643. And it sounds like he was the one that first came up with the idea. But it wasn't until about the 20th century that we have a guy named Arthur C. Custance who made this theory popular with his defense, a book called Without Form and Void. So the gap theory is an attempt to bring the Bible and science together. I think we can all agree that the mainstream position of science, at least right now, is that the Earth is millions of years old. In fact, the cosmos is, I think, the current number is 14.6 billion years old. And so I shouldn't say the Earth is millions of years old. It's quite older than that. But anyway, basically, the gap theory can be summed up as follows. This is a quote by Weston Fields, and he says it this way. He says, in the far distant, dateless past, God created a perfect heaven and a perfect earth. Satan was ruler of the earth, which was peopled by a race of men without any souls. Wait, what? Okay, so Satan was ruling the earth, and the earth was ruled by a race of men who didn't have souls. Eventually, Satan, who dwelled in a garden of Eden composed of minerals, rebelled by desiring to become like God. Because of Satan's fall, sin entered the universe and brought on the earth God's judgment in the form of a flood indicated by water, which is in Genesis 1-2, and then a global ice age when the light and heat from the sun were somehow removed. All the plant and animal human fossils upon the earth today date from this Lucifer's flood and do not bear any genetic relationship with the plants and animals and fossils living upon the earth today. Whoa! Now, it's also important to note that some of the other there's a lot of different versions of this gap theory. Some of the versions actually have that the geologic column, that's the layers of rock that we see all over the earth. If you go to the Grand Canyon, you see those different colored layers going up the side of the canyons. They say that those layers, that geologic column, and all of the fossils that we find in them, some of these gap theories believe that those geologic columns with all of their fossils built up over millions of years. Okay, so some versions say it was during Lucifer's flood that caused all of those layers of rock to get laid down in one massive cataclysmic event, along with all of these animals and plants getting buried. And then others say that those layers lay down over millions of years, which I guess lines up a lot more with the current interpretation of science. So that's basically the gap theory in a nutshell. Am I a gap theorist? I didn't say that. I didn't say I am. I didn't say I'm not. We're going to move on. What about theistic evolution? Theistic evolution is another way that Christians will try to accommodate for millions of years. It says that it's basically stating that there is a God, but and he did create the earth. He created all the elements. He created all of the natural laws that we see on this planet. But he just kind of got this place all wound up, set everything up just right, and then took a step back and let the planet run itself. He might have jumped in and got that first spark of life going, that first little cell or whatever, and maybe every once in a while jumped in and helped a fish evolve into an amphibian maybe and stuff like that. But for the most part, he just stood back and watched everything happen over millions of years. Okay? So what this does is it allows for any interpretation of science at this point, the mainstream interpretation of how we see the age of the Earth, it allows that free reign, and then all you do as a Christian is say, yeah, that's what God did. And so it makes it very easy for a Christian just to sidestep the evolution topic altogether. Another version of this theistic evolution is very similar, but rather than saying God really didn't step in a whole lot, except for maybe right at the beginning, another version says that every time there was a massive jump in evolution, like have you ever heard massive steps like the fishes to amphibians, the amphibians to reptiles, and the reptiles to mammals. Have you ever heard farm, fish, amphibians, reptiles, and mammals? Man, I'm having a hard time saying that this morning. any of these massive steps, these big jumps in evolution, you know, all those creationist videos on the internet and out there, the books that show how evolution just simply could not have happened. These theistic evolution proponents would say, well, every time there was a massive jump, God kind of stepped in and made it happen. Okay, so we have miracles, and yet we have kind of a gradual uniformitarian, maybe natural selection mutations acting on these organisms over time, and every once in a while God kind of puts his hand in there and spurs a mutation that's really big. Okay, so that fits in with the evolution framework quite nicely. So there's theistic evolution. Do I believe it? Do I not believe it? I didn't say that. So let's move on. What other theories do we have? Let's talk about progressive creationism. Progressive creationism, I guess similar to theistic evolution, it's the belief that God created the heavens and the earth, but over a period of billions of years, not the young earth version of six 24-hour days. And progressive creationists will believe that the Big Bang was God's way of creating the stars and galaxies. Okay, the earth is billions of years old. And here's something interesting. The days of creation were overlapping periods of millions and billions of years. Huh. Okay. And progressive creationists believe that death and bloodshed has pretty much existed since the beginning of God's creation, not being a result of Adam's sin. And they also, this is interesting, they believe that Noah's flood was a local flood, not a global flood. So they believe that the waters of God's or Noah's flood stayed in a local region for one full year and then subsided. Interesting. So, do I believe in progressive creationism? I didn't say that. I didn't say that. But maybe I do. We will find out. Tomorrow, we're going to talk about young Earth creationists and their wacky views. And we're going to explore these other theories. We're going to talk about what theory I do believe. I didn't say that. I didn't say what it was. So, anyway, friends, keep in mind, whatever theory that I say I do agree with, guys, let's be Christian about it. You know, if you disagree with me, fine. I'm a man. I can deal with it. But don't turn off the teaching just because you disagree with me. Hear me out. Hear my reasons. Hopefully you'll at least give me the benefit of the doubt and hear me out. And friends, as Christians, you know, the Bible says they will know you by your love for each other. All right? So if you disagree with me, don't go on the internet and start calling me names. All right? I'm more than happy to debate you. That sounds awesome. That sounds fun. We can talk it over. But let's be Christians about this. Let's not divide. Let's come together and let's discuss it. Let's hash it out. Let's look at the facts. Let's look at the Bible. And let's look at what science has found, not what, how they interpret things. That's two different things. What has science found and what does the Bible say? Mainly, let's just look at what the Bible says, because that's our, that is the anvil of truth. That's where we stay. Well, I think you guys probably know where I stand here. I am a young earth creationist. I think that the Bible clearly makes that evident to anybody looking. And, well, if you don't believe that, you're a heretic. No, I'm just kidding. Woo! All right. So, really, it is the straightforward reading of the Bible. It's the only thing that makes sense of the Bible. If you take the days of creation and you stick a gap in there, or you throw in that whole theistic evolution, you end up having to allegorize and completely shred the first 11 chapters of the Bible. I mean, you have to destroy everything there. And at that point, you have to ask the question, what was God really trying to say here? If he wasn't saying what he was saying, what was he saying? And was he wasting his words, and was he wasting his time? Why would God take all the time to write this Old Testament in the way, or I'm sorry, Genesis 1 through 11, the way he did, if he wasn't meaning what he was saying? Why would God, six different times in chapter 1 of Genesis, make the claim there was evening and there was morning, the first, second, third, fourth, fifth, and sixth day? If he didn't actually mean that, if he was actually meaning to say there was evening and there was morning, the first long period of millions of years. You see where I'm going here? It just doesn't make sense. It's like God's treating us like a bunch of little children that don't know anything. And so he's got to tell us some Santa Claus lying just so story to make us feel better and go to sleep. So why would somebody believe that Genesis chapter 1 is speaking of a longer period of time other than just a 24-hour day? Well, the word day in Hebrew is yom. And yom actually can be translated as a period of light or daytime, as contrasted to night. It can be interpreted as a 24-hour period. It could be interpreted as just time, like, you know, back in the days of old. It can be referring to just a specific day, or a specific point of time, or actually can be used to refer to a year. So it does make sense that somebody could take that and try to make it into millions of years, right? But here we get into reasons why Yom has to be a 24-hour day. And just me reading Genesis chapter 1, I think you guys already realize this. Yom is used along with a number 359 times in the Bible. And every single one of those times, it means a literal day. Now, what we had in Genesis chapter 1, we had the first day, we had the second day, we had the third day, we had the fourth day. You guys get my point. Anyway, what about evening and morning? Well, Yom is used with the words evening or morning 23 times in the Bible. Every single time, it means a 24-hour day. And also, just so you guys know, evening and morning appear together or in association with each other 38 times in the Bible without the word Yom. 38 times, and every single time, it means a literal 24-hour day. So the point here is, every single time evening or morning is used, we're talking about a literal day here. Also, the word night, which, you know, is implied here in these verses in context, night in conjunction with the word Yom occurs 53 times in the Bible. And again, every single time it means a 24-hour, a literal, ordinary day. So I think God's trying to tell us something here. He's saying there was evening and there was morning on the first day. I think he's trying to get it through our thick skulls. And I think he foresaw this teaching coming down the road and was preempting it by making his word about as clear as you possibly can get. There was evening and there was morning, the first day. Now, conversely, God, through the hand of Moses, could have easily used the plural form of Yom. In our language, it would be like days, and that would have accommodated for millions of years. I mean, well, you still kind of stretch a little bit, but you get my point. But see, God didn't. Another thing God could have done is he could have used either the Hebrew words olam or kedem. Either one of those two words would have been perfect to convey long periods of time. But again, God didn't. And keep in mind, you know, again, God didn't write in the fourth commandment, keeping the Sabbath holy. He didn't say in six long periods of millions of years, thou shalt work. That would be a rough life. You know, check this out. Exodus chapter 31, 15, or verse 15 through 17, six long periods of millions of years may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest. Holy to the Lord, whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath long period of millions of years, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in six long periods of millions of years, the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh long period of millions of years, he rested and was refreshed. Again, friends, does this make any sense? Does that make sense to you? Now, I know some of you people who do believe in long ages, you're thinking, but what about science? Science has clearly shown that the Earth is old. Okay. Well, just bear with me for a second. Do you believe what these men who are incredibly brilliant, but what they say over what God says. Do you believe God's word or do you believe these men? And keep in mind, these men have a philosophical worldview to protect. Okay? I don't have a problem with science. I just have a problem with how it's interpreted sometimes. People find evidence. We all have the evidence. It's how the evidence is interpreted that's the key issue here. So bear with me. Trust what God's word says, okay? When God says there was evening and there was morning the first day, give God the benefit of the doubt and let's see where this leads, okay? If you believe that the earth is millions of years old and that somehow humanity got here through incremental upgrades via mutations and natural selection, right? Right? We have the genetic code and a mutation happens and that mutation just happens to be a good one. And so the animal or organism, whatever it is, has a little bit of a survival advantage. So it lives a little bit longer and it reproduces more of itself. And thus it becomes kind of the dominant animal amongst its ancestry, and it kind of moves on and its ancestry kind of die off a little bit. And then another mutation happens and the same thing happens over and over and over over millions of years. And pretty soon we go from fish to amphibians, and then the amphibians evolve into reptiles, and then the reptiles evolve into mammals, you know, the old farm. Well, if that happened, then somewhere along the line, there was this couple, and they were named Ugg and Olog, and Ugg and Olog had children. I'm sorry, guys. You know, I'm a goof sometimes, but they had children, and those children were Adam and Eve. And then Adam and Eve, they had it. I mean, they had what it took. They were human. And then that's where the human race started. Well, what about this? In Mark chapter 10, verse 6, Jesus says, from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. And what is being taught here is that God is saying, from the very beginning of creation, humans, I mean, he's not talking about anything else here. He made them male and female. So this places humanity, male and female humanity, Adam and Eve, if you will, at the very beginning. And that totally screws up the millions of years where the fish, amphibians, reptiles, and mammals evolved. You see what I'm saying? Yes, my goofy little Ugg and Olog story might have been a straw man to some positions. I understand that. But I'm trying to make a point that Jesus himself believed and taught, and he should know, he was there. After all, he created the heavens and the earth. He taught that male and female humanity was from the very beginning. Another interesting scripture to look at here, it's Mark chapter 13, verse 19. Now, Jesus is talking here, and he's actually talking about the end of days, okay? But he makes this comment. He says, for in those days shall be affliction such as was not from the beginning of creation, which God created unto this time, neither shall be. Now, I understand that's King James English, and you're kind of going, what? Okay, but what he's saying here is there's going to be affliction. It's going to be worse than anything from the beginning of creation. Now, that puts this affliction, these bad things all the way back near the time of creation. Well, why does this matter? Well, humanity, was back at the beginning of creation. That's why it matters. We're not talking about affliction between the Tyrannosaurus Rex and the Patasaurus. We're not talking about that kind of affliction. What we're talking about is humanity suffering affliction, and it goes back to the beginning of creation. Another interesting verse would be Luke chapter 11, verse 50. Jesus, again talking, says that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation. Now, okay, what are we getting from this verse? Well, we're talking about the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world. Okay, and he's referring to Abel. He was, next verse, it says he's referring to Abel. And Abel was fairly close to the beginning of the creation, the foundation of the world. Now, Jesus would be kind of making a massive stretch here if he's saying that Abel, being millions and millions and millions of years after the foundation, keyword foundation of the world, you can't really place Abel millions and millions and millions of years after the foundation of the world. It just doesn't make sense. I know this verse isn't a slam dunker, but I think it's very suggestive. Again, Jesus believed in a young earth. If he didn't, he wouldn't be placing Abel back at the foundation and not billions of years later. So, a couple more things to note here that I think are interesting. Jesus mentions that he believes the words of Moses. He makes that comment, if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Now, Moses is the guy that wrote, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested on the seventh day. Moses is also the guy that talks about the global flood, which we'll get into a little bit later, not today, but soon. Jesus treated some other historical things as factual historical events, and they are worth noting here. He treats Adam and Eve as the first married couple. Abel is the first prophet who was killed, and Noah and the flood. That one's big in my book, as we'll get into that a little later. Okay, so what's the moral of the story here? Jesus being the one who, according to John 1:1, was there at the beginning and created the heavens and the earth, right? He also, with his words, makes the earth sound young, okay? He believes in a young earth. So, I ask you, is the Father and is Jesus, or are Jesus, deceiving us and giving us just-so stories to make us go to sleep, to just kind of accept the creation and just kind of, you see what I'm saying? Why would God waste his words? Why would he even give us a goofy little myth story? I thought thou shalt not lie. And if God didn't mean what he said, I think I would equate that to lying. And that doesn't sound like God. Now, someone might be thinking I'm, you know, crying foul right now and saying, no, he's not lying. This is just a figurative story. Well, again, why would God waste his words? I mean, what does it mean? If it's figurative, why is it taking thousands of years for us reading the Bible to still today not come up with a satisfactory answer as to what God's really trying to say? You see what I'm saying? I mean, we're talking about a God that created the heavens and the earth, and he can't write something that us little humans can't understand. Does that make sense to you? There are some objections that I want to talk about. I've got a lot of books I use for references. One of them that I think is a really cool book, it's not specifically all about this topic. In fact, it covers a whole wide range of topics, but it's just, it's written so well. It's just a good book to have. And there's actually three of them in the series. They're called the Answers books. And they're by Ken Ham, well, basically his ministry, The Answers in Genesis Ministry. And just cool books. There's three of them so far. They're probably going to make a fourth. Who knows? But they just have a whole collection of questions, apologetics-related questions. Most of them have to do with evolution, as you may guess, Answers in Genesis. Not all of them. But just a cool series. I can pretty much give a blank check to just about everything Answers in Genesis does. I just love their work. And anyway, blah, blah, blah. I just wanted to tell you about that. I'm not making any money off it. Here's an objection. According to Genesis 1, the sun was not created until day 4. How could there be a day and night without the sun for the first 3 days? All right. So that sounds pretty good, right? How can there be three literal 24-hour days before the sun was even created? Well, don't forget, and we already talked about this previously, that yom, along with a number, and along with the phrase evening and morning, always, 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 always is a day. So I guess we need to ask the question, what makes a day a day? Is a day defined by the sun, or is it defined by the revolution of the earth? One revolution, and perhaps maybe a reference point of light. We do know in Genesis 1 that God created the light on the first day, so that would accommodate for the light. And if there was light, and there was evening, and there was morning, and there was the first day, I think that solves the problem. Now, I think it's a valid question. It's kind of interesting to think about. Why did God wait till the fourth day to create the sun? Why didn't he do it on day one when he created the light? And all I can think of, and, you know, it's kind of neat. Since the beginning, sun god worship has been kind of a central theme. Many different cultures have worshiped the sun, but God here is kind of putting the sun second place. Isn't that interesting? He puts the sun all the way at day 4, kind of behind a lot of other things. Another thing to note here, because this kind of trashes the evolution theory as well, because according to evolution, the sun came before the earth, and that the sun, and it's the sun's energy basically that gave rise to life. That was part of the equation, was the sun. Once again, I think God has foreknowledge of this, and he preempted the teaching of evolution for us Christians so that we could see that his word and the teaching of evolution are in direct opposition of each other. And then, well, we have to make a choice. We have to make a choice. Do we believe God's word, or do we believe the words of men? Okay, another objection is that if you guys notice in Genesis chapter 2, there's a totally different account of creation. There's a different order of the days, and people ask the question basically, how can the first chapter be accepted as teaching six literal days when the second chapter completely contradicts it? And this one's pretty simple. It's easy to look at this. Basically, Genesis chapter 2 is a detailed account of day 6. In Genesis 2:4, it says, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and this is referring to all 6 days of creation. And it totally contradicts what we have in the first chapter of the Bible. So here's how we solve this. The word yom, as I stated before, it's not in this context qualified by number or evening and morning or even light or darkness. What we have here is a different version of the word day, and it makes sense. And if you read chapter 2 through those glasses, if you look at it as a detailed account of day 6 and how day 6 went down in the garden, it makes perfect sense. And Jesus quotes from chapters 1 and 2 of Genesis in Matthew 19 when he's referring to Adam and Eve and the doctrine of marriage, and he doesn't seem to indicate that there's any kind of a contradiction. I know that's an argument from silence, but I think it's worth noting. Jesus, the one that created the heavens and the earth, doesn't have a problem with these two chapters, and I don't think we should either. It's pretty easy to see them this way, and it creates no contradictions. And when we can look at the scriptures in a way that creates no contradictions without stretching the scriptures or doing any strange gymnastics to make them fit, the simplest reading and the simplest way to look at it is always the way to do it. And with that, let's wrap it up. This is Youth Apologetics Training. Come out to the website, youthapologeticstraining.com. And if you have any questions or just would like to talk, I really want to meet you guys and talk to you guys. And with that, we'll talk to you tomorrow. Sing it out loud, declaration. Sing it out loud, unashamed. Sing it loud, declaration. Sing it out loud, unashamed.
All right, guys, that's it. Thanks for listening. This has been Michael Bohm, and you're listening to the Youth Apologetics Training Podcast. I love you guys, and we'll see you next week.